Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for this remarkable community. Lord, I ask you for the spirit of grace to touch us even now in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to pick up where I left off last week. I'll give just a moment or two of review. From last week, I started in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where the Lord declared, this is before Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord declared this over Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. As I mentioned last week, that this is in context to marriage, but it's a bigger statement than a marriage statement. It's a statement about God's design of the human makeup. And the Lord is saying that the human spirit cannot thrive alone. Now, some folks have this idea, well, I'm a loner. And they buy into the narrative that they were designed to be alone. But I want to encourage you to reject that false narrative. God, who is in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past, made us in his image to be connected and to need one another. And this idea that I'm a loner and I don't do it, I don't really do that other stuff. And the Lord's saying, well, I have something better for you. I have more to give you. So I want to encourage you, if you're one of those folks, that don't accept that narrative, because the devil wants to exploit this issue that we were designed to be in community together. And the enemy wants us in shame. He uses rejection, fear, to get us to be isolated so that we draw back, because he knows that if we're isolated, he can pick us off and destroy us. Nobody is safe in isolation. And one of the great glories of the body of Christ is that the Lord has called the body of Christ to be a family, and he says, I'm taking these people, I'm redeeming them all over the earth. I'm setting them in local families so that they can thrive. But the problem, and we've experienced it here, and it's a global problem, but the Lord's got an answer for it, is that many in the body of Christ, because of a number of different reasons, though they're in a crowd, though they're even on a worship team, though they're in a department, though they're in a ministry, though they're in a family, they still are alone at the heart level. And their hearts are isolated and guarded. And the Lord says, it is not good for you to be alone. Don't accept this at all. But rather than focusing on, it's a big subject, not drawing back and just settling into isolation, I'm talking on the other side, that as the body of Christ, I want to say, though it's the enemy's goal to isolate everyone in this room, even if we're in a small group, in a marriage, in a family, he still wants us isolated so he can destroy us. And I want to say, and I've said this last week, but before the Lord, Lord, on our watch in these coming days, we want it to be such that nobody in our midst is alone. But that's going to take the Lord's help. That's going to take a lot of spiritual moms and dads being raised up that will take initiative and that will pursue other people. Because it's not enough, as you know, to be in a congregation. You know, over all my years of pastoring, I've heard this many, many times over the years, and here and there, all over the world, it's the same thing. I've been a part of this community, this church for 10 years, and I have no friends. And the idea is that an organization will make friends for you, and it doesn't work that way. You can sit on row 10 for 10 years, but if you're not engaging with people, and I mean more than a handshake, if you're not engaging and no one's pursuing you and you're not pursuing them, the enemy will set it up so you remain alone forever and forever and forever. I'm not forever in eternity. That's his goal, because he wants to exploit this God design of your human spirit in order to destroy you. Now, I mentioned last week that because we're created in God's image, loneliness is a trauma. It's a trauma to be lonely. And again, you can be in a marriage, you can be in a small group, you can be in a friendship group, but still you can be alone at the heart level and the relational level. And the Lord says, this is not okay. I want to set this, I want to correct this. And the Lord wants to create a setting here where all of us are saying, yes, I am my brother's keeper. Because when Cain and Abel, when Cain sinned and murdered his brother, his complaint to the Lord or his accusation is, I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't have any responsibility for his well-being at all. And though it's true you can't be responsible for 1,000 people or 100 people, but we can be responsible for 5 and 10. And the Lord will orchestrate it that if we're paying attention, though we may not be able to orchestrate it in the human level and organize it all, the Lord will speak and stir people where everybody is looking at a 5s or 10s, and the Lord says, you are their keeper. You're part responsible in the grace of God to pursue them and to go after them and to touch their heart. Now, the reason loneliness is such a trauma is because we have this feeling, loneliness, the kind of the one-liner of loneliness is, nobody cares about me. Nobody sees me. Nobody testifies to my value. Nobody says words to me that tells me I'm valuable. I can walk through the room. Nobody sees that I'm in the room. Nobody knows that I'm alone. Nobody is celebrating my victories or my dreams. Nobody's fighting for me in my struggles and my setbacks. And that's, of course, exactly what the enemy wants to establish. Now, last week, I'll get two verses, then I'm going to move on to a few different points. In Psalm 68, it says, verse 5, that the Lord is a father of the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. But here's the point I want to make. That's a phenomenal point we could spend a lot of time on. But it's verse 6. The Lord says that he sets the lonely in families. Now, the context is widows and orphans, but it's bigger than that. The Lord says, I am committed to taking lonely people that even if they're in a crowd, and I'm going to find a place of connection in the body of Christ in every local setting of the local church across the body of Christ. That is his nature. That's what the Spirit is wanting to do. He wants to set every lonely person in this room in some relational context where 5 or 10 people know you and they see you and they testify to your value. They fight for you. We don't want anybody in this room that nobody is fighting for. Now, good, that's great to say all that stuff, but there's real practicalities to walking this out. But it starts by us recognizing that God has declared it's not good and that the enemy wants to exploit this loneliness thing to destroy people. If we see that and we're aware of that as a community, then we're paying attention. We're more attuned to what the Holy Spirit would be saying when we look around the body of Christ. Now, the question I want to bring up here is, what does belonging look like? You hear it a lot. It's all over the earth. I mean, as I mentioned last week, that this is the most electronically connected generation in history, but the most relationally disconnected generation in history. But it's going to get more intense in 10 and 15 years than it is right now. But the Lord has an answer. He says, my body is going to wake up to this revelation that they're a family, and they're going to learn how to see people in the way that I see them. Because that's what it takes. We got to see people like the Lord sees people. So it's not just that we hang out with people that like the same music, the same hobbies, that have the same personality, like the same sports teams, but we actually see people like God sees them. That's where this thing really kicks into another gear. It's bigger than relating to people that are like us that we like in the natural without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to establish my church where people will actually see people that aren't like them and they will value them in the way that I value them. Now, what does belonging really, really look like? And what are the components necessary for 1,000 people to feel like they belong? These are the questions that I want to bring up that as a leadership team, but as a whole community, we need to be grappling with these issues. And it's a conversation. It's actually a long conversation. But I'm going to throw out a few just beginning ideas of the conversation. And then over time, and I want us to really tease this out and say, Lord, what are the components? What does belonging really look like? What is friendship? How do I know I have friends? Are they friends? Does this really count as friends? Or do I not have them? Or do I actually have them, but I never realized they were actually friends? And the reason I say that, that seems a little bit odd. But one of the great enemies of belonging and one of the great enemies of community is idealism. It's this idealism, having expectations that are not humanly realistic and constantly in pain about the expectations not coming to pass, because that kind of idealism, and it's all over the earth, and it's been on the earth for 6,000 years since Adam. But again, in this generation, it's ramping up even more, because in the social media generation, idealism is just exploding and accelerating, because people put their ideal self on, you know, on Facebook and all these things. And other folks, well, they know they're putting their ideal self too, but they kind of buy into these 1,000 people. That's really what it's like. And those people, most of them aren't really even living in that. But it creates this incredible sense of anguish over the globe. And again, the sense of isolation and loneliness is increasing more and more and more. Now, it's really important that as a community, we're not going to solve it tonight, but in these next months and even a couple years, we actually discern what are the components that go into belonging. When is belonging actually happening? When is friendship actually friendship, and when is it not friendship? And the reason we need to have mature and seasoned and discerning conversations about this, because in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, a very well-known proverb, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when we have hope or expectations that are not fulfilled, the heart gets sick. And when the heart gets sick, the disappointment, that's another word, disappointment, the pain of a heart sick person is a very, very damaging to their even ability to relate to other people. And so it's important that we're actually aiming at the right targets, and that we're actually pursuing the right targets, and that we've exposed idealism to the best that we can, and we're pursuing realistic goals. That's one part of it. But then another part of it is that there's a whole new initiative here, but all, I'm talking about the whole body of Christ, but I'm talking about here as well. I'm concerned, my heart is focused on here, but everyone I'm talking to, this is a struggle and a problem that we have spiritual moms and dads and a community of people that are actually taking initiative in proactive ways to pursue people. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that it tells us to pursue love. Now, everybody knows that verse, pursue love. I want to put another word instead of the word pursue. Take initiative. Take initiative to pursue people. Now, again, you can't pursue 100 people. It doesn't work that way. If you pursue 100 people, you're probably not pursuing anybody in reality. You're just being friendly on the run. But it's better to get a smaller number that you're focused and look for people that are not just the popular or the cool or the ones that can open a door for you, that have the same likes that you have and the same personality you have. But as a community, I want us to begin to consciously ask the Holy Spirit, where are the 5 or 10 people? They may not be in the group that you're naturally associated with, and they might be. Holy Spirit, would you, and I'm going to pray in a few moments, and we're going to actually ask this question. Would you highlight 5 or 10 people where I can pursue love? Again, this word pursue love, we all know this verse, and it kind of like water off a duck's back. It's easy just to flow and just kind of not make any difference. What it really means is people that you will take initiative towards on a regular basis to pursue them. To pursue them, to go after them, to take an interest in them instead of waiting for them to take an interest in you. I mentioned this the other day that I've talked to a lot of older believers, and they go, I want to be a spiritual mom and dad. I want to get some young people, but the young people, they're not accepting me as a spiritual mom or dad. And I said, the goal isn't for them to pursue you and to accept you. The goal is for you to pursue them. You take an interest in them. you get engaged in their story, and in a little bit of time, more times than not, their hearts will open up to you. It's not about waiting for people to accept us in a role, in a spiritual mom or dad role. That's not the issue. The issue is we're going to take an interest in them. We're going to want to know their story. We're going to know their dreams. We're going to know what their struggles are. We want to pursue fighting for them. And more times than not, I mean, there's always those weird situations where it's never going to happen. But I mean, more times than not, the heart of the one being pursued will start going, wow, you are really in this for me. You're not just trying to establish your role as a spiritual father. You're actually caring about who I am as a son or daughter in the faith. Now, the enemy wants us to demand to be pursued instead of being the pursuers. That's what the enemy wants. A lot of folks, like I mentioned, the guy on row 10, the hypothetical guy. I've been here for 10 years, and nobody has pursued me. And I remember talking to one guy, and he said he was making a complaint about the community, and he goes, well, yeah, I hear this stuff about community, and I got to go move, and I'm moving to some other house. Where are the people that are going to help me? Where is this community at? And I said, simply ask the people to help you that you help move when they move. And his face went blank. He goes, well, I don't actually ask anybody. I don't help anybody. But I want to be the recipient of being pursued rather than being a pursuer. But if we can take initiative and we can begin to say, Lord, who are the people in our community? What does belonging actually look like? And this won't happen in a day or a week. It will take time because we want every single person in this building pursuing and then eventually being pursued. But don't wait in fear and isolation because, you know, we all got human issues. Wait to be pursued. Be a pursuer and show yourself friendly and take an interest in folks. Now, one of the verses that I've looked at over the years, it's here in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Paul talks about in Romans 8 how the Spirit of God is moving in us, how there's certain joys and breakthroughs and victories, Romans 8, verse 23. He says, we even have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the activity of the Spirit in our life. But it goes, even then, in the midst of the activity of the Spirit really in our life, there's a groan. And there's a groan in us. And by the way, the groan is never, ever satisfied in fullness in this age. It doesn't matter what relationship you're in. The Lord has created a God-ordained vacuum in your heart to where wherever relationship you're in, there's still a groan, even in the midst of the joy, because the Lord says your longing for intimacy with people is really echoing my design that you would have intimacy with me. So though I will have people that will touch that longing and there will be joy in it, there will be a groan in it. There'll be an element that no human can fulfill. And some folks are looking for friendship, family members, marriage even. Over the years I've counseled people and they were thinking, if I got married, I would finally be fulfilled and happy. And I said, it doesn't really work that way. If, you know, I heard one preacher say, this is, it was humorous to me, but it was pretty accurate as well. He goes, some marriages, they're in the marriage and it's two ticks and no dog. They're both sucking from the other, but not actually giving to the other. And I thought that's funny, ha ha ha, but actually that's actually really, there's truth in that. Two ticks, no dog in the middle. But the point I'm making is that I settled this years ago, that in the midst of my walk with God, my walk with people, my ministry, I have always been recognized, and it's in the Bible, there's several verses on it, I've just pointed out one, where there's still a groan, there's still a part where our heart is not satisfied except for the Lord, we meet him face to face. I mean, even in the Lord, we're not perfectly satisfied. He goes, no, the groan is to keep you coming back to me. I want you, because the day is coming when we will see the Lord face to face in that day, and then the groan will be gone. But some folks are looking for friendship, they're looking for community, they're looking for marriage, they're looking for family dynamics, they're looking for a worship team where the groan is gone, and that's part of the idealism. I tell them, as the folks I've talked to and gone in a conversation on this, I said, you know, That groan in you is the God-shaped vacuum in your heart that is beckoning you to always be reaching for him, even while you're in relationship with other people. Well, I want to give a few basic components. I'm not going to give them all, just a few of them, because I want us to go on a conversation together. I want you to think about it, and I want you to add to this list, and I want you to wrestle with it, and over the weeks and months ahead, us to get a more complete answer together. How do you know if you belong to a community? Like when I ask people, what does that look like? How do you know it happened? And surprisingly, and I guess it's not that surprising, many folks don't know the answer. They go, I just know it's not there. I go, how will you know when it is there? I don't know. You know, maybe if, I don't know, some of the popular people around like me, and I'm in their inner circle. I go, that's not the definition of belonging. That's a false definition of belonging. What is the definition? How do you know you belong on a worship team, a department, a friendship group, a local church? How do you know when the target is hit? Are you aiming at the right target? Is there ever a time where, and the answer is yes, where you can rejoice that you're actually belonging even though the groan is still there? You're not totally satisfied because you're not meant to be totally satisfied, but it's meaningful and yet it's real at the same time. One of the components of belonging, and we're going to have some, not today, but some small group discussions and some panel discussions, but I want you thinking on it right now. I'm just stirring up the conversation because it's a long-term conversation, not a 1 hour or a 15-minute or a small panel conversation. Number one, not this in order, but I'm just saying one of the elements of belonging to a local church family, do you buy in to the vision and the values? Is it yours? Is that vision become your vision? And here's how you know it's your vision. That when you move somewhere, do you still pursue that vision and that values? And I've seen over the years, folks in our context, that when they moved on, they still pursued the same vision and values. I've seen others, when they don't have a stipend or an official position, they're not connected to the vision or values at all. They may just be a mile down the road or on the other side of the world. Because the vision and values, I might say this even negatively, it was never theirs. And it never dawned on them that they were to look for a community where they actually bought into the vision and values at a level that if they were somewhere else, they would still pursue those vision, that vision and those values. And so that's one component that everyone in the room, we ask each other, is that, am I here because I didn't have anywhere else to go? Obviously, that's 99%. That's not the case. Am I here because I was just kind of didn't know what else to do? Am I here because, whatever those answers might be that would be negative? And again, the majority don't have that. But take a real inventory in your heart. Is the vision of this house and the values of this house something you own? So that when you see people walking in it, something in your heart says, yes, yes. And if you were somewhere else, you would still say yes and yes. So that's one component of belonging, but that's often overlooked and we run past that too quickly. And without that in place, belonging's not going to be stable and solid under pressure. So I just wanted to throw that one out. Do you buy into the vision of values so much so when you see some other people, just the people next to you, walking it out, something in your spirit goes, oh, this makes me happy to see this happen. And again, and if you were somewhere else, would you still pursue that vision and those values? Another part of belonging is, and this is a very important part, that you have a realistic function in that body that is meaningful to you. Now, some folks have a function, but it's not meaningful to them. They go, I do this because I'm waiting for something else. And I appreciate that. I've done a bit of that in my day. I'm not putting that down. But my point being, sometimes we're in a function that isn't the one we want, but it's actually the one the Lord wants for us. And our struggle is actually with the Lord because we don't like his leadership in that function. We go, no, Lord, you don't really get it. I was made for something very different than this. And the Lord says, I know, I have plans for you, but for now, I want you to actually see what I see in the function you're in. And a lot of folks, the disconnect is their function, it doesn't mean anything to them. Even though it might not be their ultimate place of function, it actually means something to the Lord, but they're disconnected at that level as well. And so they maybe, the worst case scenario, they don't really buy the values and the vision. They don't mind them, but they don't really buy them. And they're in a function they don't really value. Even if the Lord has them in that. Now, some people, they're not in the function yet. You know, it's just organizationally, it's not there. But others, they're actually in it, but they don't like the Lord's leadership that he's delaying giving them the role they really want because he's building something into their heart. And so the discontent and the pain of that is actually one of their hindrances of belonging. I've seen that many times over the last 40 years. Another element is friends, friendship. And again, we're going to talk about when is a friend a friend. I think that it's very, very remarkable that if you have 20 or 30 people that know you in a general way, I mean, where they're happy about you, they see you, they celebrate you, even the most general way, you have familiarity, but with goodwill in it. If you've got 20 or 30 people in your life, just in a general sense like that, and two or three close ones, you are blessed among men on the earth. And a lot of folks are imagining they're going to have 20 or 30 close friends, and they've got friends around that actually celebrate who they are, but they're in so much pain that they don't have the friends they want. It's not the right circle, or it's not the number they wanted, that even the 20 or 30, they're actually celebrating them in a soft way. I'm talking about in an introductory way, but it's real. That if they were gone or something happened, they would notice and their heart would be hurt for them. They go, well, it's not really friendship. Then I would say, okay, what is friendship? I don't know, but that's not friendship. Well, there's a sense of goodwill. They know you a little bit, not real well. They celebrate what they see in you. They would fight for you a little bit. They would engage with you to some degree. Yeah, but that doesn't count. And I say, well, maybe it does count. Maybe some of that really is we're saying to the Lord, Lord, thank you for the 20 or 30. And if I have two or three really close ones, again, I've been in leadership for all these years, and most people don't have two or three really close friends. And a lot of folks have the 20 or 30, but they don't value them. They look, that's not really interesting to me. The Lord says, if you would ask me what I think about them and what they think about you, you might actually be able to celebrate even that introductory friendship level because that's still meaningful. And so, again, I'll say if you got 20 or 30 people that kind of know you, you're on a team, you're in a department, they have a sense of goodwill towards you, they care about your well-being in a general sense, and two or three really close friends, I'm telling you, you are in a good position, but only if that makes sense to you. And so, but if you look at that and go, nah, that's not good enough because they're not pursuing me, but I'm not pursuing them either, and I'm waiting for somebody really exciting to take interest in me, then I will know I have a good friend when that happens. I would say, nah, that's you're aiming at the wrong target. You're aiming at the wrong target. Well, those are just three simple components. There's five or six or seven more that we could put in the conversation. But as simple and as obvious as they are, again, I'm drawing on my years of pastoring. Not that I don't want to pretend I'm to be a know-it-all in this, but I've seen it so much. Those even simple three things, many good people are disconnected in those three things, and they're not even aware they're disconnected because they're aiming at a target that's completely different from that, but they've been in the body 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and they've never hit the target. And some of them, I say, are you aiming at the right target? Are you asking the right questions to the Lord? Anyway, that's just a little reality check, a plumb line check for our own hearts. But my real passion isn't to make sure everybody answers those questions right. My desire here, and I could lay out a number of components of what a friend is, a general friend and a close friend, but I'll do that at another time a little bit. But I want us to be thinking about these things, talking about them, because if we're aiming at the right target, we have a chance to actually celebrate and not just be sad about the target we're not hitting that we don't even know exactly what the target is. And again, I've asked many people over the years, some really have clarity about it, and a lot just don't. They just say, I don't know. I just know I feel lonely. Well, let's break it down. I don't know how to break it down. I don't have words for it. And again, it's this hope deferred makes the heart sick. They're aiming at an ideal, and they've got amazing people around them. Yes, weak, broken people, but real, sincere believers around them. But they can't connect with any of them because they're looking for something else. And they're waiting to be pursued when the Lord's telling them to be the pursuers. And they're going, well, you know, I've been around for, again, I've heard this just over the years. I'm not even talking about IHOP per se, but it's true just everywhere I've ever seen it. I'm waiting for somebody to take the interest in me. Well, my passion is to see, or I don't know if passion's the right word, but I'm real concerned as a spiritual father. I want to see 200, 300 men and women who will be activated and empowered in their own heart, and they would be conscious, really conscious about being a pursuer. They would be conscious about taking initiative towards other people and not waiting for someone to take initiative towards them. And then even asking the Lord, who is it around me that you would have me sow into? Maybe for a few years, maybe not so long. You don't have to know the amount of time. But you're saying, I just want to see what you see about that person, because it's a new paradigm shift. It's a new view of people that I believe is going to happen to the body of Christ worldwide, because the Lord is really going to set the lonely in families. But he's going to have a context where there's a core number of people, I don't know what the percent is, 10 or 20 or 30% of that body that are actually taking the initiative, while others, we're all supposed to be taking the initiative, but I've looked over the years and a lot of folks there, they say, I know I should be, but I'm still waiting for somebody to take initiative towards me because I'm weak and I'm broken. And I understand that, we're all humans. But I'm saying is, if we had a couple hundred that were going after this and saying, I want to be one of the, one of the cultural shift agents of change to really strengthen this place in the next couple of years. And even if the Lord sends you somewhere else, you're going to do it there as well, because it's godly. It's the kingdom of God. It's what the Spirit is saying. He's really restoring the family, but he's not going to wave his hand and have people suddenly just be connected. He's going to have realistic views of some of the points I've made, and being able to celebrate and engage with the Lord on that which is less than amazing and perfect, but we're celebrating it instead of drawing back with a pain in our heart waiting for the next train to come by. Maybe somebody more cool is going to come. The Lord says, no, I want you to celebrate. I want you to bloom where you've been planted. Celebrate that person right there. I put him right in front of you. I don't really like him that much. The Lord says, but I do. And I want you to see what I see when I'm looking at him. Would you be one of those? Would you be a spiritual mom and dad? And we call in the scripture, and it's called a pastor. And it doesn't mean a staff pastor. It's a spiritual mom, a spiritual dad. And I believe that as we become more conscious as a body, that we are our brother's keeper of 5 or 10 people, and that we do have a handful of folks around us that we have goodwill towards and we have good attitudes towards, and we're not that close to. The Lord says, celebrate it instead of blow it off. Thank me for it instead of ignore it. Actually say, enter into the conversation in a deeper way. Take some initiative and pursue them a bit. And I believe that as we do this as a community, it takes time. We're going to see more and more people connected, and that trauma of loneliness is going to be healed little by little. But don't cop out on the trauma of loneliness. I'm so traumatized, I'm just going to wait till someone pursues me. And again, that's the common way of the human race, not just the body of Christ. That's how humans are. But we're, by the Spirit, we're gonna see there's a bigger storyline. There's more to lay hold of today. There's more in this room that we can engage with now. We don't have to wait till revival or wait till some great thing or wait till somebody really cool comes and embraces you. Say, I'm not waiting on any of that. I'm going to start entering in a new level now. Now, there's a number of you that do that, and you do it well. And others of you have begun to do that in the last year or so. But the Lord wants there to be a whole new initiative, a whole new awareness of this. So what I want to do in just these last few moments, I want us all to stand. And I want to ask, have you come forward. I'm going to say, now you almost have to come forward now after this. But you're saying in your heart, Lord, this is something I want to take up to a whole nother level in my life. I want to be a spiritual mom and dad in this house. I may be 22 years old. There's plenty of 16-year-olds that you can be a spiritual dad to. You don't have to wait till you're 40 or 50 or 80 in order to be a spiritual mom or dad. The 20s can pursue the teens, and the 30s and 40s can pursue the 20s. You can be a spiritual mom and dad soon if you will take initiative and pursue and see yourself as actually commissioned to be one of them. And not wait for somebody to do it to you. Now, we all want somebody to do it to us. I mean, I appreciate that. That's good. But we're not going to wait on it. We're going to rejoice when it happens, but we're not going to wait till it happens. So I want to invite folks to come forward just to stand before the Lord. And you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I really want to make a decision to, I want to evaluate where I'm at, and I want to be one of these guys, whether I'm here in Kansas City or I'm some other city. It doesn't matter. It's not just, you know, helping the situation here. It's way bigger than that. It's a kingdom of God paradigm for your life and God's view of weak and broken people that he set you around, that you're celebrating them, you're engaging with them, even in their brokenness before they're real cool and real fun to be with, because God likes them.